you came back. I thought for sure I chased everybody off this morning. I am glad to be back with you, and I'm glad that you're back with me. It's my honor to be able to be with you, and thank you for to the elders for arranging this and arranging this. I think it was three times, is that right? And so they said, we just put it off long enough. We're just going to go ahead and endure this fella coming. And so anyway, I'm really glad to be able to be with you. It's good to see familiar faces from afar, and so glad that you're here. This morning, we went over bukus of verses of Scripture that God, frankly, in very clear, vivid terms, tells us what He expects of us. He has enlisted us into His army when we became a child of God. That was very clear. And no army sits in dugouts or, you know, on the sidelines very long, but there comes times where we have to engage the enemy. Let me repeat that. There comes times when we have to engage the enemy. And that's what this is all about. This is where the battle line is drawn. This is where the fighting does take place. No, I know there's a lot of fighting and bickering and such in the religious world and among even God's brethren. This is real warfare, where you start snatching these people out of the fire and out of the kingdom of darkness and putting them into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is where the battle does wage hot and furiously. Hopefully I'll have more to say about that as the week continues. But tonight's topic, what we're going to be centering upon is visitors and trying to encourage and bring about as many as possible, if there especially is a mechanism to make certain that they just do not come and sit on these nice pews, but rather that they will be eventually in some way engaged in a study of God's Word, especially as it applies to them. This morning we ended one of the slides this morning was 50% or more of the people out there of the unchurched see themselves as becoming a viable part of some church in the near future. They just don't like all of this organized religion. They don't like all of this garbage that's being taught, various doctrines of man that has come up with. Maybe I shouldn't call it garbage, because there's a lot of truth being taught in a lot of churches. It's just that viable parts or essential parts are being left out that would bring about salvation. And so there's a lot of good things being taught in a lot of different denominational churches. But key things are being left out, and the devil will make certain that that continues. So let's think about this. You remember what we went over, what Peter and Andrew and James and John, how they just invited, come see. What was it that the woman at the well said to the people in Samaria? Could this be the Christ? We're going to talk more about her this week. But could it be just asking a question? Come see, come see. And they did that, and it was successful, and we can do that, and it be successful. But let me start with this important bit of information. And that is, this, according to some study that some man put together, is man's basic needs, their perception of what is the most needed thing. At the base of this need chart would be physical needs. And probably that's where we spend most of our time and energy in providing for physical needs. But then they're not quite as important as food in our mouth. There is a security need that is closely, you know, close to that. And so there's a lot of security that we will go through in order to provide security for us and ours. Well, then not quite as important as security is a need for love and affection. Some people can go through all life without love and affection, but nevertheless, it is a need of mankind. And then not quite as important as love and affection, there is a need for self-esteem. Am I worth anything? Am I being fruitful? What is life all about anyway? And am I filling the niche that I'm supposed to be filling? And that brings us to the last, but certainly not, fulfillment. Am I living? Do I have a need? Is my life fulfilling? That is certainly a perceived need. Now, we can live without that. We can live without, self-esteem. We can live a while without love and affection. You see my point. You see how that's rated that way. Well, what we might not like to think about, because the devil would rather keep blinders on our eyes, is all of those things God gives us. As far as fulfillment, serving the Lord is the most fulfilling thing, and that which makes us whole. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14, what is the whole of man? What completes us? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole. This is what life is all about. So fulfillment, provided by God. Self-esteem, the greatest bit of information, the greatest achievement that we can, that will enable us to lay down our heads on our pillows at night, is knowing that we are forgiven. That there all is well in Ricky's world. And put your own name there. When we are forgiven, then that is one of the greatest things that we can feel and experience in this life. Christ provides that. Success? Well, even there, you follow the Proverbs, and even in this life, you follow those principles, it will bring about success to your good or bad, and both of those do occur from success. But love and affection? Oh, God is the one that shows us how to love. He is love. Before I ever knew that the Bible, the book of Job, was not a book on how to get a job, before I knew anything about the Bible, someone directed me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Said, just look at that. Look at what God describes there in verses 4 through 7 and see what love is all about. And I did. Long before I became a Christian. I thought, whoa, this is awesome. And I started applying some of those things. It started changing my life. This was before I ever became a Christian. Someone pointed me to that passage of Scripture. Oh, man, that was awesome. God tells us what love is all about. Love and affection among God's people. When we're part of a flock of God's people, there is affection. There is love. There is selfless concern for each other. See, God provides that too. Safety, peace of mind, security. Doesn't God provide that? Absolutely. Doesn't He provide us a way to think, a whole mindset of life? See, God gives the solution to all these things, not to mention physical. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. He is the answer. God and His Word is the solution to the problems of the world. Amen? So why would we hold that back and not share that with people? Let me go ahead and use this illustration. Down here at the local tire store, the big one down here, they're offering Michelin tires, $5 a piece, fitting on any car or truck, $5 each. But you've got to buy them before midnight. Nobody left? You don't believe me, do you? Well, good, because I just made that up. But what if that was true? Saturday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, it was advertised, $5 each, brand new Michelin tires, all you want, come bring your truck loaded up. I guarantee at least half the men in here would be down there buying those tires. Matter of fact, not only, let's say it wasn't advertised, let's say it was inside information. $5 each. Would it remain with you or would you tell your neighbors? Oh, you'd tell your neighbors, wouldn't you? A matter of fact, you'd call up family, friend, you'd tell people out in surrounding areas that, hey, got to come in here and get these tires, $5 each, unlimited. You can buy all you want, $5 each. You would tell the world, you would tell everybody about it. You'd be walking down the street, hey, do you hear about the tires over here? $5 each, $5, all you want, brand new, fits your car, let's go. Wouldn't you? This means yes, this means no. This means yes. How many of you would do that? Okay. That's just a bunch of rubber. Why wouldn't we get just as excited? No, 100 times more excited about the salvation of somebody's soul that will bless them for an eternity, not just 50,000 miles. How can we get so excited about something like that when salvation is free? You see how upside down we can become? All right, we're talking about visitors. This is what's going on here. We're offering this deal of an eternity to everyone. It's free. We should be excited about it. And let's say that someone comes. Let's say we mention it to them. You got to come see. Check this out. You know, what we see here is that there is like an iceberg. That's a picture of an iceberg. And only 10% of that iceberg is visible above the water. I don't know if you know that. Or actually, I think it's 9%. But anyway, about 10%. When they walk in the building, hi, how are you doing? You meet your greeters meet them. You're only seeing 10%. There's another 90% underneath the surface that you do not see. It takes courage. I remember the first time I heard of Church of Christ, I thought it was just like Church of God. I mean, Church, God, Christ, God, oh, Church, God. Oh, yeah, same thing. So I thought it was the group that got together and they hoop and holler and rolled around on the floor and, you know, and run up and down the aisles. I thought that's what it was. I'd never been to one. So when someone has the courage to drive in, whether by invite or just curious, and walk in this building, are we missing something? If we do not appreciate the courage that they are displaying to walk into a building full of strangers, they don't know what to expect. So we should appreciate that. That takes tremendous courage to do that. Maybe they came because of your invite. But there's three things that they must see when they come. So let's talk about those. They need to make certain, there's the real interest, 90% below the surface. They need to observe a group that truly, clearly loves God. They need to see a clear love of God when they come. Remember John chapter 17, we went over this morning, they have this, you know, unity. They will know that God loves man. They will know, John chapter 13, if we have love for one another, they will know that you're my disciples indeed. John 13, verse 34 and 35. So they need to see a clear love for one another. And also they need to see a clear love being displayed toward them. So those are things that we're going to be talking about this evening. So let's mush on. Here's questions that they will be asking as they walk in. They need the answers to these. I've read your packet of information, that you give out to visitors, which is really good, highly professional. I appreciate that. But are these questions answered in it? We're still weeding through that. David said he was looking over that. And so anyway, here's the question. They need to know, do I fit in here? They need to know whether they're accepted. They need to know whether, does anybody here want to know me? In other words, friendships. Will there be friendships if I were to be part of a fellowship as this? They need to know, would I be of some value here in this flock if I were to end up being part of this flock? They need to know about what would I receive from this fellowship. Would there be a benefit to me coming and being part of this? And what would be required of me if I were to be part of this? Those are five questions that they need to be given those answers to in some way, form, or fashion. And you can do it in the packet of information. You can, a lot of different things that you can do. And being that this is a large congregation, and I don't think this is on the list, shepherds, what you might want to do when you have such a large number of visitors, if they have visitors come in during Bible class, is to have someone standing by to have a special class just for all the visitors. And say, oh, we've got a class, you know, just right for you, because to answer some of your questions, it's very small and intimate. Come on in and just have a class just for the visitors come in, where that they don't, you know, if that was something that they would benefit. Well, come this way, here's the class. And I've seen congregations do that very effectively for those that come in, especially when you have a lot of visitors. And these are answers that really need to be answered, questions that need to be answered. Most of the time, visitors will only come for the worship service, so you probably have to have that in written form as well. So let's talk about number one. That is, do they see a clear love for God in the worship service among God's people? Do they see people that truly, intensely love God, visually observable in the worshiper's countenance? Let's say the speakers aren't working in the foyer and they're looking through the windows back there, looking at the worship going on. And say, let's say that they come in during a prayer and they're looking through the window. They don't want to interrupt the prayer and make noise, so they're just looking through the window. Will they see? What will they see? I know we're not to be performing for people, onlookers. That's not the whole, as a matter of fact, that's not even the purpose of assembling together to worship God. We worship God when we come together. But visitors will come into our midst. And when they do come, then what will they see? Will they see a clear love of God? And you might say, okay, well, what does that look like? Well, let's just look at some of the words. Throughout the Bible, if you want to jot down these numbers, and I've got a chart on it, here are several numbers that show that worship, and by far 239 times, these four Hebrew and Greek words are, the meaning of those words are intense, humbling reverence. There is attitude expressed in these three words 13 times in the Bible. And then the word latruo, I believe it is in the New Testament 21 times dealing with service. This is our reasonable service. This is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. But notice here, the number here. When the Bible speaks of worship, dominantly it is talking about intense, humbling reverence. Matter of fact, this last one here is the word prostuneos. It's where we get our word prostrate. It is observable. So when they look through that window back there, more importantly, when God looks into our heart, what does he see? Is it clear love for him? I'd love to go through all the verses that use this, and you notice, please do this study. Those of you that are Bible students, let me challenge you. Go look up every one of these words, and the number one rule of a definition of a word is see how the Bible uses it. Go see how it's used in the context. It will change your outlook on what worship is all about. I guarantee it. Let me just pull up one here. Here's one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, talking about worship, this is the context of in church, and a visitor comes into the midst, and they understand what's going on. Notice this verse. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, so that falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. What? Why would he do such a thing as that? What would cause this visitor to react that way? That's a question worth answering. I'm not going to answer it. I'm going to let you do it. Number two, a clear love for one another. I saw a lot of that last night, which is very, very good. And a lot of congregations excel at this. But if there's anyone here that has ever used the phrase, you know, I just didn't get much out of that sermon today. Well, I might understand that. But if you say, I didn't get much out of worship today, I won't understand that at all. Because worship and the whole purpose of us coming together is not to get something. We come together to stir up one another to love and good works. That's one of the reasons why we come together. We have got to have a focus of giving, not receiving. Stirring up to love and good works. To exhort one another. Hebrews 3, 13 and 14. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we've got to be fervent about this. And that idea is so much the more as you see the day approaching. That shows that there is an anticipation. Is the Lord coming back right now? No. Is he coming back? Maybe I just have enough time to go help brother so-and-so and to encourage sister so-and-so. I need to do that. I need to be intense about this. So not only is my worship vertically focused intensely, when we come together, we are to be intensely focused to stir up one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When I read that verse, that's the way I read it. That's the way I see it. There is an anticipation there. And if you don't agree with me with that, that's okay. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about the coming of the Lord, the end of the world, destruction of the universe as we know it, where it says, looking for and hastening to the day in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth will melt with fervent heat. That word hastening there. The best way I know to describe what that word means, all the kids that are 10 and under, what kind of excitement, parents, will they exhibit the day before they go to Disney World? You're already down there. You're in the motel. Tomorrow's the day we're going to be there as soon as those gates open. Are they going to go, tomorrow we're going to Disney World? No. Will they get much sleep that night? If they do, they'll go to sleep with a smile on their face, won't they? Okay, forget Disney World. The Lord is coming. Hastening. Me. Heaven world. We should be so excited about that we can't sleep at night. Looking for, hastening unto the day in which the heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth will, you get the point there. There is intensity in serving our Lord. And when we have that kind of focus and excitement as far as what the Lord is doing and serving him, and it just is, it's just welling up within us. We can't help but share this good news with those that are outside of Christ. We need to speak with others, edify, build up, and to speak with grace in our hearts to the Lord. One verse that's not on the chart, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Let us sanctify the Lord God in our hearts And be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks us the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, with gentleness and respect. Oh, I should be preparing myself to be able to do that and to be able to do that as effectively as I can. It may involve just come see. Come see what? Oh, come see. You won't regret it. It may be just that simple. If they're seeking, they will find. And if we can exhibit this kind of love and affection and consideration toward one another, that is very important. The fact is, growing churches love, loving churches grow. That rule will never be broken. So, how often do we give the message to everybody that visits, you are going to be loved and appreciated if you come here? Does every visitor go away with that feeling? A flock must exhibit that if they're wanting to grow. They've got to do number two, and that is have a clear love for one another, and then also, lastly, a clear love for them. They need to show love and concern. We've got to do that. Show love and concern to our guests, to our visitors. I would recommend 3 to 6 warm contacts within a week after they come. Some way, somehow, and forgive my English here, mo personal, mo better. The more personal, the better results. Let's make it as personal as possible to where that they will know that this is just not a program. This is me telling you, I was really glad to meet you. You can organize where they're invited into the circle of the flock somehow, or families in the flock, 3 times. And the gospel message requires warm hearts, one-on-one touch, if at all possible. We come back to this idea, letting the sunlight shine into their heart so that they may also be warmed and ready for the planting of the seed. And so if you've done, as a flock of God's people, if you've done your part, then the person, whoever it is that goes to visit with them and ask them that magic question, will you study the Bible with me? It's going to come off a whole lot easier than if they were snubbed or never talked to, or their questions weren't answered, or someone, you know, you got my seat, get up, that's my seat. You know, that kind of thing. And you might say, well, that's never happened, has it? Hopefully not here, but it has happened for sure. See, here's the problem. Well, again, here's the 3 things. Clear love for God, clear love for one another, and then hospitality. The word means lover of strangers. Do we show hospitality to those strangers, those visitors, those that we don't know? You don't have to be knowing them. It would be ideal. Dan, the tall fella this morning, Dan and his wife Bonnie and his daughter, anyway, the one I showed you on the slide this morning, he came to visit services from our radio program, and he, as we got to meet, he came to services. Janice and I always, or at least half the time, prepared a meal for visitors. And so we'd always invite people home. We invited them home. He goes, he stepped back. He said, you're inviting me to your house? And I said, yeah, can you come home? Can you help me have lunch with us? Bonnie, would that be all right? Well, yeah, we can do that. And so we invited him home. That it ended up in a Bible study. The whole family obeyed the gospel. He's now an elder in the church. The reason I remember it, so when I baptized him, he was taller than me, threw my back out. And so I won't ever forget that. But see, that was strange to him. Somebody invited me home, to their table. There are certain cultures and certain families. That's just unheard of. We need to show love, and the greatest love usually is shown over a common meal at a table. So don't miss on that opportunity. Nothing wrong with people saying, I'll do that. I'll do it once a month. And let the elders know, I want to do that. I want to invite visitors home. And but that's not for all of you, I understand. Okay, here's what's happened in many churches. In the beginning, it was man to man. Uno to uno. Gospel message to someone personally, gospel message. That was the way it worked. That's the way the gospel message flourished throughout. Now, it might have been a group of people, like in Pentecost, but most of the time it was probably like Philip and Simon, or Peter and Cornelius and his household and friends. It was personal, face to face. But unfortunately, sometimes it will be, well, we need to get a group here together to do this. We're gonna turn this into some kind of group action. Well, see, that's less personal, so that's less effective. And then the next step would be that we're going to make this program. And again, by the way, everything works. It's just what is the most effective thing? Going all the way back to the top, man to man. You got it with large groups. You got to have some organization or programs or whatever you want to call it. But the bottom line, don't erase this man to man thing. Programs. Well, you know, we could mechanize this. We have a dial-a Bible study where people call in and enroll. Since we've been gone, I guess there's been close to a dozen if enrolled in Bible courses since we've been gone already. Now, that's a machine. It's a verbal message, but still it's a machine. I still go through the same 70 messages over and over and over again, and it still gives a result. So it's a machine. But unless we get face-to-face with these people, it's not going to do any good whatsoever. Well, they'll learn some Bible knowledge. I guess that's good. But then the last M in this dangerous development is once you remove all personal contact, it's just the death knell. I've seen congregations spend tens of thousands of dollars in advertising, on radio, yard signs, banners, everything you can think of in order to prevent brother so-and-so from having to go and invite so-and-so to services. They'd rather spend thousands of dollars rather than make that happen. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to get visitors to come? This is one of those things. Duh. Young people, how are we going to get them? You invite them. Duh. Yeah. That's how it's going to happen. How important is that? One personal face-to-face invite equals over 1,000 mailers in the mail. It's worth $150 in advertising. One invite. I'm talking about results. So if you right there decide, I'm going to go and invite 10 people to services, you just save the congregation $1,500. If that's what you were going to rely on as far as getting people to come and to hear the gospel, $1,500. That's how effective this personal part is to be for everyone to be involved in this. And so here's, if we decide, if somebody in this congregation, what can I do, Ricky? What is something I can do? Well, if you just want to be serious about this, if you just get in the habit, I'm going to tell people about the church one per day for all year except on Sunday. So we'll make it 300. 300 invites in a year. 5% of them or more, these are very conservative numbers, 5% of them will come. About 15 of them will end up coming. 20% of those, if they're, I think it'd be easy to, again, conservative, will end up in a Bible study because at least three of them are going to say yes if they're asked for a Bible study. And at least one of them will obey the gospel. So, remember this morning I made a deal about the Bible word of multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. If we are going to reproduce ourselves every year, that's one way to do it. proven way. And that's very conservative. I would say probably it would end up 2 or 3 obeying the gospel a year if we were to take that challenge on. So 1 mention per day, conservatively, will equal 1 soul being saved eternally. Let's say 50 members get involved. 50 members, 6 times a week, 50 weeks out of the year, 15,000 invites, 750 of them come, 20% of them end up in Bible studies, 1/3 of them obeying the gospel. You've got anywhere from 50 to 100 people obeying the gospel in 1 year. If just 50 are mobilized here. 1 mention per day equals 1 soul saved eternally. So, how? How am I going to do that? Well, first thing to do is pray. What did the Lord say? Pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers, for the fields are white, ready unto harvest. But it may surprise you what I have on this list, so mark these things down. I don't have a printout for this, but these are some things that we ought to be praying. Lord, please help my eyes to be opened. Help me to realize their end. I wish there was a blank button on this. Is there? Okay, well, you can tell me later. That's the laser. All right. Help my eyes to be open and help me to realize their end. If we could just visualize, and let's do this test right quick. Somebody that you love that's not in Christ right now, that you would love to see them in Christ, and you've maybe been hesitant about asking them for a Bible study. Okay, take their face. You got it? Now put it. Sit that person right beside the rich man who's tormented in these flames of fire. Want one drop. Just give him one drop of water. Put them there. Do you see them there? We don't like that. Aren't you uncomfortable? Doesn't that make you uncomfortable? Good. We need to do that to everybody we know that's not in Christ. Until we stop burying our head in the sand and realizing that's going to be their end if they are found outside of Christ when they leave this life, their blood may be held against us. So we need to pray, Lord, help me to realize their end. Help me to seek after, for each to seek after God. Name them by name. Let me encourage, here's another challenge. Remember 10 fingers this morning? Here's another use for your 10 fingers. Make a list of 10 people that are outside of Christ. 10 of them. Write them down on paper. Just don't make mental notes. Write them down on paper and pray for them by name every day. Please help John Jones. And then just take a moment to realize where his... If he dies in this condition, please, Lord, and that will increase your intensities, please help him to come to a knowledge of truth. Help him to seek after you. And Lord, if some strange way you can use me to help him to come to the truth. So pray for him. And then Mary and Sally and Henry and Shamika and all these different 10 people, pray for them every day. Here's what's going to happen. All of a sudden, maybe a week or two after you've been praying for John for 2 weeks now, he's going to say, you know, I'm really concerned about all this religious garbage that's going on out there. I just don't think much about that at all. Here's what's going to happen in your mind. Okay, I'm on. Here's the green light, I'm on. I'm called into duty. It is my opportunity. Well, John, have you ever considered, you know, the Bible has the answers to those things. I'd like to know more about that. Well, let's get together Monday night. Or would Tuesday be better? Now, had you not been praying for John, and he'd have said that, you might have come back with an answer like, yeah, me too. Isn't there horrible things like that going on? And you're going about your way. Never even think about offering them the gospel. You see how the devil has got us conditioned? So let's pray for each to seek after God. Pray for the door of opportunity to be open. Pray for courage to speak up, for deeper gratitude for the Lord to where I can't help but talk about what the Lord is doing for me, for a brighter reflection of His glory, His love to come through me, and pray for each by name. That's the first thing to do. And then to prepare yourself as far as inviting people to the church here. Here's several things to do to be able to prepare for that will cause you to just ooze with information. For example, this congregation, West End, how good are the Bible classes here? Pretty good? Well thought out? Learning much? What about the topics? Are they interesting? Effective and interesting teachers? Curriculum that is very clear? Teacher trainings? They're going through and teaching the teachers. And just not, they're not overburdened. There's a good flow of teachers on the standby. The children classes where they actually study the Bible. That was one thing I heard one time. Someone was talking about the church to their friend. And they said, you know, we actually study the Bible in Bible class with the kids. And this religious friend of theirs said, really? And they said, yes, we're actually, and matter of fact, they know the Bible. They know X number of verses of Scripture, got them memorized. You're kidding me. Because in denominations, they study booklets that are prepared by publishing companies, and they seldom actually get right. They might reference it, but they don't actually study it. They might know some of the major stories. And so that could be a point to be excited about. What is it that excites you about this congregation, about the Bible classes? Worship. If we're moving in the direction of what worship should look like in, well, actually what worship is like right now in heaven. When you look at eight or nine pictures of worship going on in heaven in the book of Revelation right now, and you look at the intensity of that worship, are we headed in that direction? Or are we headed in that direction? Which way are we headed? Is it looking more and more like what's going on in heaven? Or... So that's something to be, the singing is focused on the heart, the singing, we're stirring up one another, the preaching, not the preacher, the preaching is interesting, the prayers are filled with fervent love. Those are things to get excited about. The shepherds, they truly are concerned and connected with the flock. They're not CEOs. They know us by name. We are involved with them. They with us. We love one another. They're passionate. They guard the flock. You might even tell of a situation. I've told of this one time at Kleinwood. There was an anonymous letter going out, and one of the elders got up after Sunday morning service, got up, read all the verses dealing with the passage and the problem there and the murmuring and the love that we should have. He read all these verses. And then he leaned right up in the microphone. He shook his finger. He said, there's someone here that's sending out letters of hate. We want you to know your soul is in jeopardy, whoever you are. And we do not appreciate it at all. Stop it. I was standing back in the back and I go, and then I go, all right. That's what it looks like to guard the flock. We got shepherds that guard the flock. That's something to be very excited about. Their main concern is spiritual, not physical. They're clear examples to the flock. They're out front leaders. They're not back door askers. Family closeness, the deep desire, nurturing the weak to maturity, the close, caring friends, selfless, to drop the schedule to help. Oh, yeah, you need help? Okay, yeah, I can do that later. Let me come help. Hospitality being practiced from the heart, not because it's scheduled. They're eager to share. They're in time. They are willing to serve selflessly. Those are things to be excited about. Our mission, the mission spirit, to reach out to the lost, willingness to get involved with everything and to bring the lost to Christ, excited to have each soul added to the kingdom, to where if a word gets out that somebody's headed to the building to be baptized. I remember one time we did that. We just made a couple of phone calls that we're headed to the building to baptize someone. There was like 40 people there waiting on us when we got there. And boy, they were so excited. We all sang a song together. We got in a big circle and prayed together. That's excitement. And that's the right kind of excitement, because we're rejoicing in the Lord and what He is doing, not what man is doing. Strong involvement in reaching out to the lost. So the most fruitful contacts are, okay, you might want to write these down, friends and families that have visited services. Number two, friends and relatives that have that come to a home Bible study, they're willing to come to home Bible study. We're going to talk more about that. Visitors from the community, those are important. Neighbors who have seen your light, absolutely important. And last on the list are Bible correspondence courses. And that's where we've had all our growth come from, because the others, you know, are not all of our growth, but most of our growth will come from that, because you've got to have a group to get those things above that. So who will respond? Some will. Maybe 1 out of 10. Okay? 1 out of 10. So you can expect 9. Say, no, 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 no. Yes. Some won't. Most won't. 9 out of 10 won't. 1 out of 10 will. So what? So what if those people don't? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. You remember when Samuel was so distraught over their Israel asking for a king? They're rejecting me. God said, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. Let's not repeat history. But Ricky, you don't understand. I am not a people person. I just don't talk to people right and left. I can't start a conversation with a perfect stranger. I understand that. Believe it or not, I used to be that way a long, long time ago. But there's 4 things that everybody will talk about. F-O-R-M. Family or food. You can put both of those in that category. Family. People will talk about family. You got family around here? Yeah. And so if you come up with questions about these 4 things, you don't have to be a chatty Cathy. You don't have to have the ability to talk to a signpost. You can be somebody that never hardly ever. Just come up with 4 questions and ask questions about these 4 things. They'll perceive you as they are a wonderful conversationalist. Because they got to talk about things they want to talk about. And that's the way you can break the ice. Occupation, recreation, money. Most people will be willing to talk about those things. But by all means, let's let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, they may see our love and compassion. They'll see, you know, they'll see the speech and topics that we talk about. They'll understand our attitudes and our morals. They'll see Christ through our homes. They'll see Christ through our worship. But by all means, let them see Christ through us. We shine to relatives, to friends, to at work, at community, at sporting events, age-related things, children, friends. Have you ever met the parents of your children's friends? Yeah, probably, I'd say, yeah, those of y'all that got little children, you've met the children's friends that they met at school, and somehow, that's one of the greatest opportunities that you can have, getting to know them, asking them, telling them, letting your light shine before them, what Christ is doing in your life. Medical personnel, I see a lot of heads out there that kind of, I'm matching more and more, and where do you spend most of your time? At the doctor's office. Well, there's people there. And where there's people, people need the gospel. And if nothing else, you can take tracts and leave them there in the waiting room that you have to go to so often. How does our light shine? How does it teach others? Well, we relate to things in common. Remember Julie on the airplane this morning? She related to him. They were their commonality. They were on the plane. They were stuck there. He was telling her about all of his grumbling and complaining and about the problems. And she discovered the needs. And then she said, you know, the gospel has the answer to that. Bible, the answer is that's in the Bible. And that would resolve those problems. Remember Linda with Hank? The Bible answers that. It'll show you how to overcome those things. And you relate to them how the God has the answer through his word. Then promote a commitment to God. Encourage them. You really are interested in the Bible? Sure. Great. Okay. Well, let's try to do that. Let's try to make that happen. And then cheer every move that they make closer to the Lord. But how do I do it? We first pray. Invite the people when they come into your life. Do things together. Serve one another. Introduce them to Christians and to those that hit it off with them. Talk about the benefits of the Lord. When you sense that it's the right time, if you want to be extra careful and go with kid gloves, when the timing is right, you maybe see that pain and change in their life, everything looks right, pray about it and then say, okay, Lord, help me with this. You wouldn't be interested in a Bible study, would you? The Lord even may cause them to say, well, I sure would. You would? See, if they're seeking, and you're praying, Lord, use me, and even if you do it that way, it may happen. But by all means, do it. The magic question, remember, will you study the Bible with me? 10 times, there will be one yes. Just read these. He said that to every one of the churches. I know thy works. James 4:17 says, you don't want to hear this. He that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now we know. We've been reminded. We've got to be about this business. And if I'm not, one last verse. Even in the book of Daniel, so long ago, God said, those who are wise shall shine like lights, like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, again, the implication, will shine like the stars forever and ever. Don't you want to shine forever and ever? Long after I'm gone, Dan and his children, and probably soon to be grandchildren, will continue to shine. And if the Lord delays his coming, how many more will come to know the Lord? That's why God calls his word a seed. You can count the number of seeds that are in an apple. But you cannot count the number of apples that are in a seed. So we're seed planters. Let's just plant God's seed into the hearts of men and see what's going to happen. If the Lord delays his coming 100 years from now, what's going to happen from that? Oh, I'm excited about that, aren't you? Let's plant some seed. If you're not a child of God, you can be one tonight. If you have not been serving the Lord faithfully, we want to encourage you to make that right, to serve the Lord, even tonight. please, as we sing this song, let us stir you up to greater love and good works. And let us assist you in any way we can as we stand, as we sing.